You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
Let's continue this afternoon with our identity statement. There are a lot of things in our lives that can be an anchor, and our identity in Christ is one of those foundational, life-changing anchor points in our life. Let's do this together. I am not what's been done to me, but what Jesus has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Jesus has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Jesus, and as his follower, he determines what I do. Amen. This afternoon, I just want to talk just briefly on Jesus and keeping it real. Jesus and keeping it real. Have you ever noticed a child, a baby, just naturally knows what to do with love? You ever watch a mother or a father with their newborn baby just looking into their eyes? Maybe a grandma or a grandpa. Just looking into the eyes of that child, there's something powerful. There's something that you can see. There's something almost that you can touch. You can't touch it, but love is there. Love is present. Now, over time, though, we have a lot of different experiences in our life, and the source of love, God, sometimes can get pushed out. And maybe those relationships that we've experienced love in, we don't experience as much. And there's pain, and there's sorrow, and there's suffering in our lives. And sometimes we don't always know what to do with that. Last week, Dwayne had a trash can and passed it around. What was the purpose of that? The purpose of that was putting anything that we need to give back to God, get out of our lives, to put that in a place where it's something that God is going to take care of, and I no longer am holding on to. I need to pour off. And there's those times in our lives where we need to pour off. We need to throw away those things that are keeping us and blocking us from receiving God's love, experiencing God's love, and sharing God's love with those in our lives. Jesus helps keep it real in our lives. Sometimes when I've loved and been hurt, I've said, well, I'm not going to love anymore. You ever been there? I'm throwing in the towel. I'm not going to do this. And yet Jesus' love for me is relentless. It's something that I have experienced over and over and over again, that invitation of, trust me, trust me, trust me. Jesus helps keep it real, the most important part of my life. Keep it real, Ryan. Keep it real. Sometimes, though, I found myself closing in and shutting off. It's a part of our defense mechanism. It's a part of being human. It's part of survival of the fittest, maybe a little bit in our lives. But Jesus says, hey, you know what? Let me show you how to survive, and not just survive, but to thrive, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and suffering. How do we respond to tragedy and hard things that happen? Friday morning, I got up early and went to a meeting, and at the meeting, someone said, hey, did you hear about what happened to those 13 seniors that were on their way back from a church gathering, church retreat out West Texas? These are folks who love Jesus. These are folks who were spending time with one another and enjoying that fellowship. And look what happened. There was a tragedy. There was an accident. Now, as a follower of Jesus, that sometimes makes me step back and question and say, why did this happen? Do you have any whys in your life? Do you have any whys that Jesus kind of helps you work through those whys, help you keep it real with yourself and then with those around you? Why? why. God, why would you allow folks in their 70s and 80s to be killed in a car accident? Why? Tragedies, whether it's natural disasters or some kind of man-made calamity, oftentimes puts me at a position of defense because I have people who come to me as a pastor. They know I'm a Christian. They know I love Jesus. Where was Jesus in this moment? Have y'all ever had that finger wave? Where was Jesus? Like it's Jesus's fault, like it's God's fault that this accident took place. Tragedy. The assumption is that either God messed up or the default is they messed up, isn't it? Have y'all ever noticed that come hurricane season that God's judgment normally shows up, specifically during that period of the year when hurricanes come around? You know what? God is coming after Florida, or God is coming after where? California. God is coming after New Orleans. But it's only during hurricane season that God gets ticked off enough to deal with those people who need to be dealt with. Why? Why? Our default is, God, this is your fault, or this is whoever is hurting right now in this moment, it's their fault. They deserve it. How does Jesus this afternoon keep it real in our lives? Real, when I say real, I'm talking about real love. His heart for his creation. If you have your scriptures, let's turn to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 13. Here we're going to read just a couple scriptures together. This isn't going to be a long talk here this afternoon. And you know what? Why don't, if you have your scriptures, you can go there. I'm going to read here off the screen. Jesus had an interaction with some folks. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Jesus goes on, he says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." On those, or those 18, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Jesus says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Let's just stop right here and just ask for God's Spirit to move in our hearts. Jesus, I just thank you that you are our Savior, and you're our Lord. And we just recognize right now that you're seated on the throne, and we thank you that you are a just and a gentle and a compassionate ruler like none other that we've ever experienced here in this world. Maybe the fairy tales come close, but not even close to the justice and the gentleness that you rule and reign and share from your throne. I just thank you for that. Thank you for your Spirit, and just welcome your teaching and your instruction for us today. Help us not just to be hearers of your word, but also doers. Let us not just hear about love, but help us to do love in the world around us and to share love, especially with those that are asking tough questions like, why would this happen? Where was God in this moment? Or a finger pointed, there must have been something wrong with them, and this is God's punishment in their lives. Father, I just thank you for unwrapping the tangled ball of yarn that sometimes our own thoughts come into, and we just trust you in this moment. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is a French artist's picture of the tower, Siloam, falling. Jesus said there were 18 people. 18 innocent individuals. They weren't doing anything. They were just there on the tower or around the tower that day that it fell. An accident. An accident. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is asked a question about these folks who went to temple, they went to offer their sacrifices, they went to worship the way you're supposed to worship as a good Jew. And they're there, and who is in command? Who is in charge? Pilate. Pilate comes in, and what does he do? He kills these worshipers. It doesn't give us any backstory of why he killed them, but he killed them and he mingled their blood with the sacrifices. The picture is that they're offering sacrifices of lambs and of bulls and of goats there in the temple, and he comes in with his soldiers and these people who are worshiping God. They're at church. They get mowed down and their blood is splattered up on the altar along with the pure sacrifices of God. What do you do with that, Jesus? Jesus, where do you go? His response in that moment is not to say, you're right, it's God's fault, which that place of judgment, that place of, we have to have somebody to blame in this moment. It's got to be God, because God is all-powerful, right? God has caused this to happen. No, his response is repent. And then Jesus brings up the Tower of Siloam and these 18 who were killed in this accident. And he again says, you need to repent. You need to repent. The Jewish culture had come to a place of seeing God as, if you do what God tells you to do, everything is going to go perfect in your life, and there aren't going to be any problems that you experience. But if you have a problem in your life, you know what that means? It means that you're not good enough, and God is finally fed up with you. You ever had a relationship come to an end? You ever had a hard moment financially? What about at a job or workplace? You ever have your plumbing get backed up? And you have to deal with it? Well, maybe you shouldn't have flushed the toilet when you flushed the toilet to make that stop, that clog happen the way it happened. But there are also those moments where we step back into this place where we're putting a little shade towards God and we're putting a little shade towards people. It's easier for us to look outside and try to find what is the problem, who is the problem in this situation. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, don't look on the outside and don't look for someone to point a finger at, whether it's God or man, but do something with your own heart and with your own mind. He uses the word repent. Repent in the Hebrew and the Greek is a beautiful, beautiful word. It just simply means to pull a U-ey. To change your mind, to change your perspective in a situation. My knee-jerk reaction when I am driving down the road and I get a flat tire is to say, who put that nail there for me? And I get really angry and really frustrated. Whoever that, maybe not blankety-blank, I wouldn't say blankety-blank, but in my heart, in my mind, I want to blame somebody and say, oh, this is your fault. Whoever that construction person was that had nails on the back of their truck that as they pulled out of their construction site spread along the road, I want to blame somebody in that moment. Jesus takes a tragedy, takes something that is painful, something that is shocking, something that's not easy for us to swallow. And he says, this is an opportunity for you to look at yourself before God and to receive God in a new way in your life. Not looking at others, not pointing a finger at God, but saying, what is going on in my heart right now and how am I responding to the pain and the suffering that I'm receiving? Y'all remember the story of the blind man? Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? You all remember that story? Oh, this gets at the heart of it. This is the attitude. This is the perspective of our culture, even today, who messed up? Somebody messed up and it's somebody's fault. What does it feel like for you when you start to look for somebody to blame? What does that feel like when in your own mind and in your own heart, something bad happens, whether it's to you or someone you love, and oh, this is God's judgment upon them in their lives, or this is their own doing, or this is their just desert. They deserve it. They've sown the wild oats, now they're gonna what? Reap the consequences in their life. God had prepared his people to be an expression of his love for not just their brothers and their sisters, but the whole world. And instead of seeing God's love as a precious treasure to be shared with others, it had become something that was hidden away as a treasure that was never going to see the light of day. We have something special and they don't. What happens in your heart, what happens in your mind when you get close to that line of, I have God's love, God's favor in my life, but somebody else is missing out because they're just not good enough to get it. Jesus comes to us and he says, repent, repent. Just like that small little child, that moment that they are crying and screaming out and saying, pick me up, change me, look at me, smile at me. What happens? You pick them up and they receive that love. You pick them up and they're connected, they're whole within that exchange of love and of life. Jesus' words are beautiful, so many different places throughout the scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 17, we're reminded God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved through him. That moment that I realize I'm wanting to blame God and make God the whipping boy, or I'm wanting to say you deserve it in some way, is the moment that I need to stop and step back and realign myself with what God's heart is. What is God's heart? Not to condemn, not to judge others, but to freely give, freely give. Jesus' heart for the folks that he was communicating with here in Luke's gospel is that they would have something in their lives that when they saw hurt and when they saw pain and they saw tragedy, that they were the first ones to run there to bring love and to bring life to those who were in a really bad place. Not always to have an answer. Sometimes I don't have an answer for pain and suffering and tragedy in our world. But I know that God's love meets me at that point of pain in my life and gives me the courage to step into that place with others and to say, I don't have words for you, but I know you probably don't even need a word right now. You just need to know that you're loved. I'm just going to hug on your neck. I'm just going to sit with you. I'm going to cry with you. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to be here. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be okay or it's going to get better or just wait, time heals all wounds. I'm not going to say anything like that. I'm just going to be with you and be that presence of God's love, be that reality check in that moment. God's love has not left you. Jesus, our ultimate reality check. Love is still here. Would you all read this passage from Acts Gospel? Peter is preaching a sermon. He's laying down the word, and this is what he says. Repent. Oh, here's that word again. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Let's read this together. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Repent. Turn back towards what? Turn back towards that place of refreshing and that place of life that God has intended for us to experience all along. Turn back. Turn back. Turn back. When you turn on the news tonight, you pull up your Facebook feed, you look at the news page on the internet, and you see this tragedy, you see this calamity, you see this pain and this suffering that's taking place in our world. Brothers and sisters, let's not become hard and calloused and say, well, it's happening to somebody else, or it's too bad for them. I don't think any of us intentionally would say, oh, they deserve it. I really don't. But Jesus gives us opportunities to return even closer, to become even tighter with the reality of His love in our lives and the reality of His love that He has for others in our world. Jesus came so that we could know and experience perfect love. He didn't come to put the fear of God into us, but to replace that fear with perfect love, a perfect love that casts out fear in all things. Why don't we all stand? Just want to give us an opportunity to let Jesus keep it real in us and just simply to say yes to His love afresh and anew. Love that becomes stagnant in our lives, in the container of who we are. It's self-centered. It actually is allowing a fear to come in. Because we're not sure, we can't trust that it's going to always be there. And so we start to second guess God. Maybe I'm not going to have enough love. Maybe I'm not going to have enough of Jesus and His presence, that filling, that light. Let's just pause right now and in our own hearts, in our own lives, just welcome afresh God's love and allow Jesus to call us again to that place of just receiving His love for us. Just want to, as our eyes are closed, just reach out your arms just to receive that love. Just reach your arms out. Jesus, we receive your love and we thank you that you call us back to receive your love and to share your love with those around us. Thank you, Jesus, for your words and your actions. And then just take your hands and just bring them to your heart. All of that love and all of that life that God has for you here in this moment. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I bless each one here this afternoon with a returning to your love and a knowing of your love in a deeper and a fuller way. Father, we know that this week we're going to face some challenges. We're going to have some victories, and we're going to have some uphill battles, but I thank you that your love always goes with us. So no matter what we face, whether it's loss or pain, whether it's darkness or fear, we thank you that your love is always with us. And we just trust that you will continue to keep it real in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you for our brothers and sisters here with us that also remind us and call us back, that are your words of love and your presence, your flesh and blood of love in our lives. Let me just thank you for that. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.